Good morning. It was hard to get up here this week recognizing what's happened in the life of our body. And I was considering it this week and thinking about it, and especially as pertains to Terry. But there's also, I don't know if you're aware, there was two other deaths this week, physical deaths that touch our body. One was the baby of the young lady from the Beauty Project at Western Avenue. Such a tragic death. And the other one you may not be aware of, but a good friend of Dan and Bethany Neumeyer this past week, who had gone through some medical training in medical school with Dan, came to a point in her life when she felt she didn't have hope, and she took her life. And I was considering that, and here you have a life without hope, at least from their perspective. And at the other end of the spectrum, you have Terry. And you have a life with great hope. And as I think about Terry, many, many times I prayed for Terry's healing. And I cried out to God for Terry's healing. And I was always hopeful that someday God would heal Terry. Well, he chose not to do it in the way I wanted, and I confess it was selfish because I wanted to keep him around. But today he is rejoicing. And what I really appreciated about him is always seeing in him his forward looking to be with his Savior. And so I know it's a time of mourning, but I would just ask that you would take it as a time of rejoicing as well. And one of the things that's really important, what I want to share with you this morning, is without an eternal perspective, this message will make no sense. In fact, this message will be a yoke and a burden. But I don't believe that's what God has for us. He wants us to have an eternal perspective. So with that, I'd like to begin. And as I've been considering these scriptures, not long ago, a brother of mine here had challenged me to memorize some verses, and I've been working on those. And as I was considering this message, I was going through some of those verses I'd been working on, and there's two verses in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 27, which is a verse many of us are aware of, and it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And the very next verse is the one that really stuck out to me one morning. It says, "Whom we preach." As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, it's not what we preach. It's not the things we preach. It's whom we preach. And my desire today, as I share, is that our look would be toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's Him whom we preach, not what we preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have a remembrance this morning. Lord, we need that remembrance. Our hearts are so quick to wander, as is mine, and to get caught up in things and activities and even good things, but lose focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, oh Lord, as we get into your word this morning, our focus would be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We just commit this time to you, and we commit your word this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning, for those that might have a chance to talk to the nursery workers, we are going to be late. I suspect. It's good to see you all this morning, especially with all the sicknesses been going through. It's touched our home. It's touched many other homes. Not since Thursday, though, Ken, so we're okay. But I'm privileged this morning. I see there's some new faces here, and there's a couple new faces that I want to point out if I can. One is my mother is here today, and For those that have heard me share up here this morning, I don't think I've ever gone through a message without referring to my mother because of the impact that she has had on my walk with Jesus Christ. For one, I believe she prayed me into the kingdom, for which I'm very grateful. And believe me, I really needed it. And two, her life has been a constant example to me of one who loves Jesus. And her life aligns with that. So I'm so honored to have my mom here today. One other person is, when I became a Christian, the pastor in the church where I was growing up is here. A very godly man that I learned so many things from. And one of my fondest memories, we used to pray on Saturday mornings at about 6 o'clock. There weren't a lot of people there. And it was usually me and Pastor. And I got to see a man of God worship the Lord and pray. And he used to walk around the sanctuary crying out to the Lord. I didn't know you could pray doing that, but it was really good for me. And what's really neat, the two of them are married today. So it's a great blessing. And so he gets to care for my mom the next 30 or 40 or 50 years or however long they have together. Okay, let's look at the scriptures. We are continuing our series in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 8 through 15. And I'll be reading from the ESV. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, if you read just those last three verses, and it's interesting, I was talking to David Kaiser a few weeks ago, and he says, what are you going to be sharing on? I said, 2 Corinthians 8 through 15. He said, oh, those are the verses on Christian communism. I'll try to clarify that that's not what it's about. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask a couple of questions that I want you thinking about today. What is Paul, what is God through Paul encouraging us to do? Why is he encouraging us to do this? And what does it mean for us? So those are the things I would like to consider. Now to put this into context, I thought Daniel did a great job last week talking about what was going on as Paul was writing this letter to the church in Corinth. He was telling them about the churches in Macedonia who were going through a great trial of affliction, but they were giving even though they were in poverty because the church in Jerusalem was in great need at that time. And as Daniel reminded us, back then, and this is happening now in the Middle East, we don't see it so much here, but they were under great persecution when they turned to Christ. And when they did that, oftentimes they were ostracized in society. They were losing their jobs, so they had a great need. And the church in Macedonia, who didn't have much money, they were begging Paul to take what they had. They were begging him, please, please take what we have to give to the church in Jerusalem. And The other thing Daniel pointed out to us is giving is a subject we don't like to talk about a lot in church. And I can understand that. I thought about that a lot this week. Why don't we like to talk about that? One, it's personal. And we like to keep it to ourselves. And there's some scriptural support for that, because Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, when you give your alms, do it in secret. So I don't think he wants us to announce what we're doing, for sure. But it's a personal area. And it's also an area where... Okay, I'm going to share some of my wicked heart throughout the message. But we like to keep some things to ourselves, you know. And money is an area you can keep pretty private. And so it's something that's a little bit difficult for us to talk about. But God thought it was important. We have two chapters, and you'll hear more from David Kaiser over the next couple weeks. And what's interesting that he also pointed out last week is there's really a focus on grace. This whole issue of giving, when we give, it's out of the grace of God working in our hearts. So throughout those scriptures, real focus on grace. So with that as a background, and he's admonishing, and in verse 7, I want to start there, because in verse 8 he says, I say this. And so what does he say? In verse 7, he said, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And he's talking about the grace of giving. And then in verse 8 he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So he says, by the earnestness of others. Is he asking them to compare themselves with the church in Macedonia? Well, I think not, because if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, two chapters forward, he says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So it's not an issue of comparison, but more an issue of example. And what he's saying is, this is not a command. I'm not telling you, you have to do this. He says, but I'm giving you an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you, like the Macedonians, to show the sincerity of your love. So is love tied to giving elsewhere in Scripture? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So John is saying we can demonstrate our love by giving to the needs of others. And then the next example he gives us is in verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So let's talk about what riches did Jesus really leave. When I go on vacation, I used to love to take the family to places where you could really see the beauty of God. Glacier National Park we went to, Yellowstone, we've been to Yosemite, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but to go to an amusement park like Disney World, I don't want to do that. It's all man-made stuff. And as I was thinking about that, and you think the riches of Christ, Jesus was there at the very beginning. Can you imagine, I'll just draw a word picture, can you imagine sitting there and commanding mountains to bring forth, commanding waters, and just having at your fingertips the power, what riches, and Jesus was just speaking it forth, and it was coming. And that's confirmed in Colossians chapter 1, says, he created all things, and he created all things for him. He was there at the beginning of creation. What riches Jesus possessed. And then if you read through Revelations, especially the last few chapters, you see some of the beauty of the description of heaven that Jesus had. And then in John 14, chapter 3, it says, I go to prepare a house for you, and where I go to prepare a house for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. For it talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. And those are the ones for us. So his is probably far, far greater. And yet in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, it says, Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. And he left those great riches to live in poverty for our sake. I thought about this, you know. Think about where you are right now, and you may not have everything, but give that up to go for years, not for a couple days, but for years, to walk away for the benefit of someone else. And he did this for our sake. And the ultimate of what he did to me is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. There are no greater riches for us than to become the righteousness of God. So another example of Jesus giving up riches for us and for our benefit. Let's go on to verse 10. It says, and in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Key for me in this verse, he says, for your benefit. Who benefits when we give? I really believe it's us. In Psalm chapter 50, the psalmist says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. All the birds of the air are mine. Everything that moves is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Believe it or not, God doesn't need our money. We benefit. And the verses in Philippians, I want to read this to you. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, it says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. He sought the fruit that increases to your account. It says, and then in verse 19 it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We are the beneficiary. I'll tell you a story. Many years ago, whenever you get up here, David Kaiser says this, my kids say, Dad, are you going to talk about me? Well, my oldest daughter's not here, so she's fair game. Several years ago, and being the oldest of 11, she was a pretty diligent young lady, and she was helping mother the house at about 7 or 8 years old, and by the time she was 10, she had already started a little bread business. And she would make bread and sell bread to various people, good nutritious bread, and she was faithful in her tithing. She would tithe the profit, and it was all profit because I supplied the wheat and the heat and everything else. So she was faithful. But the other thing is, she was frugal, and I know where she gets this. So she was very frugal, and she didn't spend much of her money. In fact, every dime, other than the tithe, she had, and she kept. And I remember observing this in her, and in my heart, I sensed, you know, somehow I need for her to be able to see the fruit of giving. And I went to her one day and I said, Rachel, I have a project for you. I said, I would like you to consider I'm not sure I said consider or not, but I would like you to consider taking some of your money and going out and buying a gift for each of your siblings. 11 of them. 10, not counting her. I said, I'd like you to go out and consider buying a gift. Annie, you probably didn't benefit. I don't think you were born then. Go out and buy a gift. And she looked at me, and she didn't say anything. I could see in her eyes, you want me to do what? I said, I'd like you to go out and get a gift for all the children, other children. And being faithful and desiring to obey, and I saw her do that. And I saw her heart change. And they didn't need a gift. She wasn't helping me. She was the beneficiary of that. And there's a joy when we give and release the things that we hold on to for others. Okay, I've got 3 minutes left according to the normal time, and I have at least 45 minutes to go. Verse 12. For if the readiness is there, no, verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. God gives us grace to do things. And we have a decision to make. To receive the grace. Because if we do good, it is God working through us. It is the grace of God at work in us. And not long ago, I'm going to tell a story on myself, if I could. Not long ago, I was sitting in a meeting, and Carol was with me, and in that meeting, a need was presented. And almost immediately, I sensed, Dick, this is something you need to give to. And I sensed an amount in my heart. Well, I didn't have my checkbook with me, so I was off the hook for the moment. You ever been there and the Lord prompts you? But then I said, okay, I'm going to go do this. And I don't know if I'm here by myself or if you ever experienced this. And as time went on, excuses started welling up in my mind and my heart. God had given me the grace to do this. And I went along for a little bit of time, and I didn't do anything about it. I'm sitting down preparing this message, and I come across this verse. It says, now finish doing it as well. I said, Dick, what are you doing? I got up from my desk. My wife was in the back talking to her mother, and I said, honey, come here. I said, I need to talk to you. And she says, what is it? I said, do you remember when we were sitting in that meeting and this particular need was presented? She says, yeah, I do. I says, I was prompted to give to that. She says, yeah, me too. I said, and then here's how my heart and my mind works. I'm thinking, maybe God gave her a number a little bit less. Wrong. The number God gave her was exactly the same. And I say that not to my pride, but to my shame. Because in my heart, I was making excuses, and I wasn't fulfilling. You know what? I went right to my desk. I wrote out the check, and whew, what a burden. And a sense of joy came over my heart. When we accept that grace of God, He knows what joy He's going to give us. So, let's go on. And this, I believe, what we just talked about, doesn't just apply to the area of giving. God prompts us on things, and we don't act. right? And then God, out of his goodness, will remind us and give us an opportunity to walk in that. And maybe it's not a gift. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe God has spoken to you to give a word of encouragement to someone. Please do it. Because we never know when someone needs a word of encouragement. And you see, the Holy Spirit can reveal that to us where we don't see it. So I just encourage you to act on the grace of God when he prompts you to things. Okay, it says in verse 12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." And again, if you put yourself back in the situation in the church of Corinth, a year ago, they had had a desire to give. And maybe they said, "I'm going to thus and save so much and be ready to give it when the time comes." And maybe they didn't get that much. And what Paul's saying, that's okay. Give what you have. Just what you have. And God doesn't want us comparing what he gives or what she gives or what does God put on your heart to give? And so, and then we all know the story of the widow and the mite, right? And when the widow gave the mite, Jesus said, "Hey, disciples, look at this. She gave far more than all these other rich people that were depositing all kinds of things in the church treasury." The issue is the heart. It always comes back to the heart. It's not the amount, it's the heart. Okay. Now I'd like to get to the message. You think I'm kidding. So, verses 13 through 15, Christian communism. In verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Do these verses teach communism? I would say no. If you go back to verse 8, Paul clearly says, "This I do not command you." In communism, you are commanded. We are not commanded. Are there any other scriptures that help us put this in context? My dad's favorite verse in the Bible, he was a very diligent man, is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "If a man doesn't work, he should not eat." You guys have heard that verse, have you? And even in 1 Timothy 5, there's specific requisites to even caring for widows. So God does draw some boundaries. And we got to remember the situation. Again, the need was in Jerusalem. There were new believers. They were being persecuted. It wasn't that they weren't being diligent. They came under a great trial of affliction and had need at that time. And then the other thing is the whole word fairness. I don't like the word fairness. And I think it's partly because of our society. Everybody wants to be treated fair in their definition of fair. So I struggled with that one. And the other one is, what I believe he's saying is more like inequality. He says, there's going to come a time where you may have need. Now is the time Corinth has been blessed. You have extra. So the equality is not as Jim and I should have the same amount, or Ken and I should have the same amount. The equality is, there's going to come a time where Ken needs help, we need help. And there's going to come a time when I need help. So it's fair. It's equal. And it may not be that he gives me $10 and I give him 10 back. That's not the issue. Right? This is really difficult for us to comprehend because in the society we live, we have a backstop called the government. Right? So it's really, really hard. And even in our giving, I confess in my own heart, I think, well, the government will meet that need. I don't have to do that. Have you ever been there? Am I alone in this? So it makes it more difficult. But if you look at what's happening in our world today, don't be too surprised if the Christians find themselves in the same place where the people in Jerusalem were back then. And it's already happening. People with the bakery that wouldn't bake a cake for a gay wedding sued, lost all their money. Not that they weren't being diligent, but a time of need came. And I wouldn't be surprised if that begins to happen more and more in our own country. And you can be assured the government's not going to support those people. So we may find ourselves right there. Or you may think, well, I'm not going to be in that situation. I'm not going to have need someday. Don't be too sure. Things can change. Okay, I want to look at verse 16. In verse 16, he says, or verse 15, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no want. That comes from Exodus chapter 16. You can go home and read it yourself. I'm not going to go there. It comes from Exodus chapter 16. And a couple of significant things. I went back and read that a couple of times. A couple of significant things. This is when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they were whining to God that they were hungry. Oh, we had all kinds of great food in Egypt. And they were whining. And God provided manna and quail from heaven. And a couple things really stuck out to me that I believe applies here. And one was, as they were coming out of Egypt, God wanted them to know they were totally dependent upon Him. He also wanted them to know that He could meet their needs. They didn't need to be dependent on what they knew before. They didn't need to be dependent upon Egypt. They needed to change their dependence upon God. And how often do we go back and depend on ourselves or the things that we know rather than totally dependent on God? The other thing that really stuck out to me is when they gathered too much, he said, just gather enough for the day. But like us, we look back and say, how could those Israelites be so stupid? Take a mirror. When they gathered too much, it stunk and it got worms. Can that apply to us? When we hoard for ourselves, or maybe even not hoard, we go out and spend all kinds of money on things, and after a while that thing you bought begins to stink. Maybe not physically stink, but you say, why did I do that? Or worms eat it, or it sucks up your time. My father used to say, and it's true, we own nothing in this world. It only owns us. And so remember that when we're hoarding or keeping for ourselves instead of giving to the needs of others. Okay, I want to look at. One or two more things here. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Do we have any examples in the New Testament where people were walking in this life that God is communicating through Paul, that we need to be giving up and not holding for ourselves? And I got to tell you, I'm going to get myself ahead of myself. Let's read this. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow. Power. And many coming to Christ. Now, is he asking us to go sell everything and put it in a pot and distribute? I don't think so. But I do, I gotta just confess, I have really struggled with these verses. They're challenging. Because I have a Western mindset. I live in a society that every day tells me it's all about me. Do you live there? And we live in a Western, a different culture, a different society, and it influences us. And as I was reading these, I'm telling you, God was working me over, and I came to the realization, I have been influenced strongly. And I had a tough time grasping these verses. You know, it's really a challenge. And the thing that God kept speaking to me is, does it all belong to me? Or are you holding on some for yourself? Who owns it? Who owns what I have? And the thing that really stuck out to me in these verses in Acts chapter 2, and these same verses to a degree are repeated in Acts chapter 4, our world is a wreck. It's a mess. It's in desperate need of a powerful church where the saints truly love one another. Truly love one another. Where we realize that nothing we have truly belongs to us. Where we realize we are part of the body of Christ, and where we are freely willing to give what God has entrusted to us to meet the needs of others. That is a powerful, dynamic church. And you know, the church in the United States has lost a lot of its influence. It's not looked as an entity of power. And many times, it's not even looked at as an entity of love. And the key for me in all of this that we're sharing goes back to verse 5 that Daniel shared last week. And in verse 5, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And as I have gone through this in the last couple weeks and really looked at it and considered it, that's the question that keeps beating on my heart about the money didn't matter to them. They were begging. And you know, the grace of giving, and it is a grace, the grace of giving is a natural outflow of a life fully given to Christ. It's a natural outflow. And I don't want you walking out of here saying, I got to give more. That's not what we're talking about. But if God has challenged us, and I ask myself the question, have I fully given myself to the Lord? If I look at my life, is giving a natural outflow out of my life? For one, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this makes no sense whatsoever. And I would encourage you, as Scott did earlier, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow. And don't think if you come to God, you got to immediately give everything away. That's not what he's saying either. And if you're like me, perhaps, and you think, I'm holding back, and yet I wonder why there's not power in the church. I wonder why there's not many being saved. Perhaps you need to go to the Lord, as I do, and ask God to give me more grace, to work in my heart that I might be willing to give to the needs of the brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I stand here inadequate. I stand here desperately in need of the work of Jesus Christ in my own heart. And Lord, we have a world around us that's a wreck. desperately in need to see the working of a living God, to see the love of Christians that is an outflow of a living God. Oh God, would you just work in our hearts that we might be yielded fully unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.